Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the Gospel of Luke. We've come now to Luke chapter 13, verses 31 to the end of the chapter. God's plan can never be rushed or crushed, but human resistance to Christ is foolish and will be fatal. Here we have the narrative of the Lord's sorrow for Jerusalem. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." Jesus replied to the Pharisees, "Well, you go tell that fox. I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" I've told you again and again, and others perhaps have too, and of course those of you who read your Bibles regularly don't even need to be told this. The Jewish religious establishment, by and large, was hostile to Jesus. That included the upper-crust aristocratic Sadducees. They were the high priest party. But out in the towns and villages, it was the pervasive Pharisee party that generally led the charge against him. Why did they so hate him? For two reasons. One, they were legalists, pure and simple. Now, what do I mean by that? They held that the way into the kingdom of God was based on being or becoming a Jew, first of all. Then, as a Jew, one merited, earned his or her place in the kingdom of God by conforming to the legal requirements of Judaism. That included the Ten Commandments and the ritual laws, and the ritual laws included in that day the traditions of the elders. Their religion in that day was a merit-based scheme of salvation. In short, one earned it. They did not want to hear that it was otherwise. In that way, they were like many of our contemporaries, who are legalist in their own way. Our contemporaries can be legalist in that they persist in believing that salvation is based upon personal moral performance or merit. Our contemporaries view themselves as good people and have no doubt that they deserve a place in heaven if they believe in the hereafter. They get as irked with us today as the Pharisees did with Jesus then for teaching that their legalistic or merit-based approach to salvation is a non-starter. They do not like us warning them that it will take them straight to hell faster than a bullet train. Some things, folks, in their fundamentals never really change. There's another reason that all of these people so hated Jesus. I said, one, they were legalists, pure and simple. Secondly, Jesus came contradicting all of that. Did they want to know the works of God? Well, it started right here, as Jesus told them in John 6, "Believe in me, the one whom the Father sent." Trust in the one whom God sent into the world to be your Redeemer from your sins. As for the way of salvation, Jesus taught that He was the way, the truth, and the life. He taught that no one comes unto the Father, hence no one comes into the kingdom of God, except through Him. John 14:6. He taught that anyone who comes to the Father comes to Him, His Son, and anyone who comes to the Son comes to the Father. Thus salvation is strictly by God's grace through faith. It's not by the accidents of birth, not by the accidents of pedigree, or not because of any moral merit. It's through faith, and faith alone, in His Son, the Christ, the Messiah, whom the Father sent to reveal Himself most fully to the world of lost sinners. That message, legalist, by that I mean those who propose to earn their way into the kingdom of God based upon personal merit, ancient or modern, took visceral exception. For legalists of any age, theirs is a DIY religion, do it yourself, no matter what shape it takes. And it's a loser all the way. My friends, you cannot get from here to there by that route. Give it up. Don't even think of parking there. What made Jesus doubly infuriating to His enemies is that He kept exposing their moral hypocrisy, the hypocrisy of their legalism, showing again and again that morally they were bags of gas in a three-piece suit. No more than their spiritual heirs today, they simply did not want to hear it. Another reason they so hated Him was they were jealous of Jesus. This was their town, so to speak. Jesus was an interloper on their turf. By His works and words, He captivated audiences everywhere He went. His works, they couldn't deny. They were too public for any rebuttal. His words and teachings, they could not counter by the Scriptures. And as long as Jesus held forth, they feared they were chopped liver. So somehow they wanted to get rid of Him, they hoped, permanently. But right now, they would have to be satisfied just to get Him out of Dodge, so to speak. They wanted to get Him off their cherished turf. In this design, they, we surmised, tried to bring political influence to bear. It appears that they had been able to persuade the Roman puppet, King Herod, who also killed John the Baptist, Herod who was in charge of the districts of Galilee and Perea, that the growing influence of Jesus in his administrative district could be a problem, and he might want to assist them in leveraging Jesus to move on. We assume that with Herod's consent, they were allowed to put out the threat that Herod had Jesus in his crosshairs. They supposed this word of alarm would cause Jesus to hit the panic button and move on out of Herod's administrative district. At least that seemed to be their thinking. But to their great surprise and disappointment, I'm sure, it didn't work. Jesus did not panic. That threat did not faze or move Jesus in the least. No doubt about that from His unintimidated response. His answer? Well, go tell that fox this. I will keep on driving demons out and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. When Jesus says, go tell that fox, that's a response indicative of the Lord's awareness that Herod was complicit with the Pharisee party in their anxiousness to coax Jesus out of their territory. When he labels Herod that fox, we all know that fox is an animal known for its slyness. Jesus saw right through Herod's game in cooperation with the Pharisees. So our Lord sends word back through them that He, Jesus, knows what Herod is up to, but He's not in the least persuaded to adjust His intentions to accommodate Herod's machinations. Jesus came into the world to do His Father's will. His every action and reaction mimics or mirrors what he sees his Father in heaven doing. On that, see John 5:19. So our Lord makes it known he does not plan to deviate one iota from the Father's script, no matter who or what wants him to change it or how many. In fact, Jesus lays out the short program immediately in front of him. Whether he's speaking in terms of literal time or just figurative time, we don't know, but the point he makes is this, and I paraphrase in a very loose way, so that we might get the sense of the Lord's message sent back to Herod. I have just a short time left before I arrive in Jerusalem. Ironically, Jerusalem is the killing field of all God's prophets. During this brief time I have left, I will doggedly pursue the performance of my messianic signs, meaning proclaiming freedom for the captives of the devil and release from darkness for the prisoners, proclaiming the year of the Lord's grace, Isaiah 61:1-2. God's plan, Jesus says, I must inform you, will not be rushed, nor will it be crushed by any threats or intimidation tactics by you or any other petty potentate, Herod. God reigns, not you. Be it known to you, you can do nothing but what he allows. His plan is in place. For the next little bit, I will continue my course doing what I was sent to do. At the end of it, I will wind up in Jerusalem laying down my life, like so many prophets before me. So you, Herod, do whatever you will. Meanwhile, I will continue doing my Father's will. In the end, his will prevail. And trying to spook Jesus with this threat, none of these people had any real clue with whom they were dealing. That's much like our world today, has no clue as it tries to marginalize the Christian church and do everything in its power to cut us out of the cultural herd, to stigmatize us and to remove us as far from them as possible, to throw a blanket over the light and the influence of Christ. That's because they're offended by it, on one hand, and afraid of it on the other. Little did these people realize that before them, disguised in humble humanity, was the incarnate Son of God, the express moral image of his Father in heaven. Little did they realize that the one before them took all his cues from his Father in heaven, that he never wrote his own script for what he should do and when he should do it. Little did his enemies realize that in all human events and circumstances is the hand of God, directly or indirectly, and that God, not Herod or any other human power or potentate, is in sovereign control of all events, that God is directing or allowing them for his own hidden purposes. Little did these people understand that Jesus came to earth on a redemptive mission, and in connecting the dots, he was not about to be deflected by any human threat whatever that lay outside his Father's will. Little did they grasp that in the end, he wins and he wins big, and that includes the church that belongs to him. We may falter, we may flail, we may even fail in many ways. But through it all, the Spirit of God is pushing the ball down the field, despite all hate and opposition, and he will push it into the end zone. He will win. Needless to add, this warning from these Pharisees through Herod was a dud. The Lord Jesus was neither deterred nor frightened by the threat of violence from Herod's henchmen. That bold and courageous stance of our Lord Jesus in the face of mounting danger and the prospect of imminent death in Jerusalem, well, that's inspiring to me. It should be to you, inasmuch as he is our Lord and our Savior. For you see, we as his disciples are expected to follow in his steps. We're expected to take up our own cross and walk after him. And the way things are going in this world, crisis after crisis, one threat of disaster after another, I would think should make anyone take off those rose-tinted glasses and armor up our spirits for the possibility of very testing times in our near future. But, friends, our Lord's response should be more than inspiring. It should also be instructive. In what way, you ask? As in every respect, our Lord is our model. I'm instructed by His example. His example points the way for us, under all circumstances, where our great adversary Satan stirs up his minions and works up circumstances to deflect us from God's path and God's plan, to cause us to deviate from His plan, to intimidate us from doing God's will and cause us to wimp out from doing God's work in God's way. My friends, as God's servants, every day in so many ways, some obvious, some subtle, the pressure is on us, as it was on our Lord, to pull up short or to pull out of the game and to take shelter from trouble instead of taking a stand and taking the heat. Many of you, I imagine, remember how once the mayor of Houston subpoenaed the messages of conservative pastors in Houston, Texas, to inspect whatever they might have said about homosexuality. Do you remember that? If you don't, it happened. That was a grossly illegal infringement of religious freedom and free speech, but it was intended as an intimidation tactic to see if you could drive pastors under the table. Hey, folks, it's here. How long have I been telling you? How long will it take before this nuisance stuff reaches critical mass and all hell breaks loose on us? I just wonder. I say again, if you're unconcerned, your head's in the sand, and it shouldn't be. Being in denial will not help you in the least. In fact, it's going to make it worse when it catches you by surprise with your proverbial pants down. On the other hand, if you're in a panic and too concerned, you shouldn't be. Men plan, but God decides. Human beings have their strategies, but our great God is sovereign. Human beings cannot accomplish one thing that God does not permit. And despite the opposition of the world, we can still accomplish as much and still go as far as God intends. Be vigilant, but don't be panicky. God still reigns. There may be painful days in our future, days we thought maybe we would never see in our country. But God's still in charge of history. God loves His people. And if there's a judgment upon this country, it is meant to purify God's people and how the church needs it. It's not meant to punish the people of God, to chasten us, yes. It is against the backdrop of the deepest darkness that light shines forth most clearly. Here are some examples of intimidation tests of this kind, the kind that the Pharisees, complicit with Herod, were trying to use on Jesus. I mentioned the Houston thing. That's just one example. A summer ago, our church, with certain others, put on a children's event in the schools, which was a totally legal use. But atheists, and some of those who are functional atheists in liberal churches, came out of the woodwork and started to oppose us and to smear us. Churches like ours, Bible-believing churches, Christ-honoring churches, will be more and more marginalized and scorned in the future. In some professions, resolute Christians may find it difficult to stay credentialed unless they agree to the terms of political correctness. And I don't mean just say yes, but agree to promote it. Churches that don't go along to get along may in the future be punished by withdrawing tax immunity. Christian radio stations, like the ones who are airing programs like mine, may be required to monitor programs and edit out what is offensive to the world or take pastors like myself off the air or lose their license. The same way with publishers. Folks, let us be as resolute as our Lord in doing God's will, of pursuing God's work, and staying aligned with God's purpose. Jesus' mention of his date with death in Jerusalem evokes a sad, reflective moment for our Lord as he ponders the dark side of Jerusalem for the servants of God. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. So, look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you shall not see me again until you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let me share with you a dirty little secret, folks. Nobody is meaner to God's servants than religious impostors who don't know God. You can put it down. They can be meaner than a brood of pit vipers. Jerusalem, known as the city of God, had in its history been way too often a deeply religious city hostile to God and his servants. Much like so many so-called Christian churches in our country today, churches where the scriptures are despised and a pastor could not last 10 months trying to preach God's word without getting run out on a rail, our Lord laments the spiritual imperviousness, the spiritual hardness of that so religious city, and expresses sorrow at his intense but failed efforts to draw them into the circle of his salvation. His grace extended itself constantly during his 3-year ministry, but his person was not well received and his gracious pardon was shunned. They would not have it. So it is today with modern sinners. They will not have it. They do not want it. They do not believe they need it, and they get incensed, so incensed, that any one of Christ's servants should suggest that they do. Well, deep lament ends with a dire warning. Your house, Jesus says, is left to you desolate, and that it was. In less than 40 years, Jerusalem and all Judea would be devastated by the Roman army. Most of its people would be slaughtered, either by the army or internecine conflicts, Jews against Jews. Folks, there are consequences of rejecting Christ. Some sooner, some later, but none good. They may think they have gotten rid of him when they kill him. They may keep looking for their Messiah as they would, but the next time they see him won't be until his second coming, when their tune will change. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and what a shock that will be. What a shock it will be to all humanity who, like the Jews of that day, have spent their lives crucifying Christ afresh, trampling in his blood, and saying, I will not have this man to rule over me. I pray that you are not one of those. You will see him again. Not even your death can prevent that encounter. If you are not here on earth to meet him when he returns, you will be raised at the second resurrection to face him in all of his glory and justice. For those who welcomed him, it will be blessed as he who comes in the name of the Lord, but for those who despised and rejected him, it will be, O God, hide us from the face of him whom we crucified. Don't go there with Jerusalem. My friend, get on the right side of history, and get under the saving wings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.